you would, turn with me to the beginning of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles we have on the floor, it's page 636. But we're starting to work through this letter of Paul to the Philippians this evening. I'd like us just to look at the first two verses. But even as we do that, to consider Paul's great passion as he writes this letter to his dear friends, his passion will become very clear to us. So let me read for us the first two verses, and then we'll consider it together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, a leader in the early church, is writing this letter to one of the first churches that he planted. And he wrote this letter early in the church's life, and as he wrote this letter, his passion for Jesus Christ becomes very, very clear. The way the modern day Bible breaks down different books of the Bible, you may notice, is chapters and verses. So there's four chapters in this letter to the Philippians, and each chapter has 20 to 30 verses. So there are a total of 104 verses in this letter from Paul to the Philippians. 104 verses, sentence-like phrases or sections. 104 verses, and in these 104 verses, Paul mentions or refers to Jesus Christ at least 58 times. So more than every other verse, these sentence-length statements, Paul is going back to Jesus Christ as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. It seems, even just from this letter, that everything comes back to Jesus for Paul. He wants to encourage his friends in Philippi. So to encourage them, he takes them to Jesus Christ. He wants his friends to be happy and to rejoice, so he directs their attention to all that they have in Jesus Christ. He wants his friends to have good relationships. There seem to be some bad relationships in the church, or at least bad relationships starting. So how does he fix the problem? How does he address the problem? He takes them to Jesus Christ. He shows them the humility of Jesus Christ. He shows them all that is found in Christ that will benefit them in their relationships, in their marriages, in their family life. He wants them to be content and satisfied. He points them to Christ. He wants them to have a certain hope in the future. He points them to Christ. He wants them to live as examples. He shows them Christ. And he wants them to enjoy life, truly experience the pleasures of life. So again, he points them to Jesus Christ. Now I wanted to do this really a quick read through, not the whole thing, don't worry. I'm not going to read the whole book of Philippians, but I wanted to take us through various segments of this book to show you how often Paul mentions Christ. It'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to read it very quickly. But notice his passion come through as I do a very quick read through portions of this book. Notice his emphasis on Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, as we just read, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless again until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, the important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed. As he sat in prison, he was facing execution. He eagerly expected and hoped that he would in no way face shame, but that he would have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Chapter 2, he starts. by pointing to the humility of Christ. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He continues throughout chapter 2. Go to chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Then closing with chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ always. And he closes the whole letter by saying, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So in public speaking, you're probably not supposed to read long sections of scripture or long sections like that, right? But I'm trying to emphasize what Paul is doing as he writes this letter to this church in Philippi. He loves them. He has a long relationship with them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to help them in their contentment. He's trying to help them to have a purpose in life, to truly enjoy the pleasures of life. So what does he do? He points them to Jesus Christ. He goes back again and again to Jesus Christ. And as he says, nothing compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing compares to that. So often in our lives and in our churches and our spiritual walk, we forget about this central truth that nothing compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So as he writes to these dear friends in Philippi, Paul starts the letter in these opening two verses with this passion kind of behind him, this passion moving him. And as he starts and he kind of introduces the letter, he points them to Christ and he shows them the great value of being connected to Christ. The little phrase right at the beginning, as he says, Paul and Timothy, that's who he is, that's who his team is, Paul and Timothy, we are servants of Christ Jesus. This is what defines us. This is who we are. And we are writing to you, saints, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi. We're writing to you, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi. So they lived in Philippi. They woke up every morning in Philippi. They were living in the midst of this context, third world living and first century context. They were the people of Philippi. They were the Philippians. This was their context. But at the same time, right at the beginning of this letter, we see that there's another context which defines them. In a sense, they're in another location. And it's a very important location. Not only are they in Philippi, but they are also in Christ. And this changes everything for them. This changes, being in Christ changes everything for them being in Philippi. And as it changed them, so it should change us as we consider our context, not Philippi. I don't think many of us have heard of Philippi apart from our studies in the Bible. We're not Philippians. We're here in Ann Arbor. We're in this context where God has us. And as we consider our context, that in Christ context should influence us as it was to influence them. It is to shape our very lives, knowing that we are in Christ at Ann Arbor, or in Christ wherever God has us. So as we consider this together, I want us to briefly just consider they were in Philippi. We are, many of us, in Ann Arbor, or you can place your city, and I think you can do that, right? We are in Adrian. You can do that. We are in this location. Consider our present context, and then I'd like to consider how this being in Christ impacts, shapes the way we're in wherever God has us. So first, they were at Philippi. We are here in Ann Arbor. What does that mean? They faced unique challenges, as we said. Third world living, first century context. They faced great difficulties. If you know the story of the Philippians, 10 years earlier, Paul first came to the city to proclaim Christ. And the reason he came to Philippi is because he had a vision in the middle of the night. A man came to him. And what did he say? Come over to Macedonia and help us. So as Paul receives this vision, he responds to the vision the next day, and he goes into Macedonia, and the first place he comes to is Philippi, the city in Macedonia. And as he gets there, as he starts to minister, as he starts to meet people to spread this mission of Christ, he meets this group of women who are praying by the river, with the leader being Lydia. And he meets them. He starts to influence them. A small church is formed. It starts in Lydia's home, and the message of Christ starts to move out in Philippi. As Paul continues to spread the message, a servant girl starts to follow him around the city. And this servant girl was, we're told in the book of Acts, given the spirit of divination. So she, as a servant girl, had two bosses, we could say, who were making a lot of money. As she worked for them, told other people their fortune. So this servant girl somehow attaches herself to Paul and Silas as they're walking around Philippi and says again and again, "These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God." And the text says in Acts that Paul started to get greatly annoyed at her as she's following him around. He couldn't have conversations. He couldn't preach because these men are servants of the Most High God. So Paul, through Christ, commands the Spirit to come out of her. Her bosses get quite upset. A riot ensues in the city. And Paul and his friend Silas, we're told, are stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, and taken to prison. This is Paul in Philippi. This is how the church is forming in Philippi. Taken to prison. After many blows were inflicted, the text says. And as Paul and Silas are sitting in prison, it comes to a midnight hour, and Paul and Silas, in response to being stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods, are singing praises to God and thanksgiving to Christ, singing some of these first century hymns. And as they're praying and singing, a great earthquake comes to the jail, their bonds are loosened, all the prisoners go out of the jail, and this is the story of the Philippian jailer, right? All of them go out of the jail. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself because Roman law means he would die if any of these prisoners escape. And the Philippian jailer, as he's about to kill himself, Paul says, "Wait, halt, stop. We're all here. You don't have to worry." And the Philippian jailer, seeing their ministry, hearing them sing that night, obviously, knowing what happened with the servant girl, says, "What must I do to get what you have? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul, as we see clearly, as his message always was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So this is 10 years earlier, as the small church is forming Philippi. So these believers continue to live for 10 years. They live in this context of Philippi. We can imagine what they faced. We can imagine the persecution that continued. We can imagine the hardships that they faced being in this context. And now 10 years later, as Paul is about to end his life, he's writing this letter to them. And what does he do? He points them to Christ. Because Christ impacts their context in Philippi. Now this letter is 2,000 years old. In many ways we are in a very different spot. We do not have to worry about going out there and being stripped of our clothes and beaten with rods and dragged to prison. We're not in that same context. But as many differences as there are between Philippi and our context, we live in the same world. We face the same hardships. We have the same weaknesses. We see the same, in a sense, idolatry around us, and the same growing antagonism to our love for Jesus and the message of Jesus. So as different as these two worlds are, so are they similar when we stop back and consider. The people in Philippi were real people with real problems, real joys, and real triumphs. And so we, in our present situation, our present context, face same difficulties, same loneliness, same idolatry around us and within us, and same growing antagonism. So where do we go for hope as we live in this context, as we face these difficulties? Paul directs us to Jesus Christ. And not only to Jesus Christ, he directs us to the possibility of an intimate relationship with Christ. One that is described by this phrase as being in Christ or united to Christ. Where everything in our context in Ann Arbor, as students, in our job, wherever God has us, everything in our context is impacted by that relationship with Jesus Christ. So they were in Philippi, we are in Ann Arbor, but they also were in Christ. And the offer, in a sense, the offer to be in Christ is put before us even as we come to this text. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus, as he says here? What does it mean? What does this intimate communion look like? It's used over 150 times in the New Testament, this in Christ statement. Christians, as Christians, we can be united to Christ. Theologians refer to this as our union with Christ. And there's really two aspects to what this means. It means Christ can be our representative, and it means we can have an intimate, real, powerful, vital union with Christ that impacts our lives. So first, it means that Christ can be our representative. This is how God established the world. He created the world. We go back to Genesis 1. He created Adam and Eve. And Adam served as our representative. He created a world in which this is the setup. We all are in Adam, Paul says in another location. He is the one who represented us in the beginning. And as Adam sinned in the beginning, we all from Adam also sinned, he says. And so we inherit from Adam that sinful nature. We inherit from Adam the punishment of death. And as we look around us, the misery that encompasses this life is an inheritance we received from the one who represented us, Adam. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians that a second Adam has come. Another possibility for a representation has come. And that second Adam is Jesus Christ. And just as all died in Adam, so now all can be made alive in Jesus Christ. This other representation is available to us. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: at the beginning, Adam represented the human race. When Adam fell, the whole humanity came under the power and dominion of Satan. But thank God there's another side. Christ is our representative. And if I am a Christian, I know for certain that when Christ died upon the cross, he was representing me. He was receiving the punishment of my sins. He died for me, and he has risen again for me. Here is my great representative before my God. He represents me. And just as Jesus is the beloved one, so in Christ I am considered the beloved one of God because Jesus is my representative. Paul writes in Romans 5, "For just as through disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous." So as Paul writes them, he's trying to encourage them and show them how their relationship with Christ impacts their life now. He points to Jesus Christ, the one who represents them before God, the one who gives them their salvation. So it's this representative relationship, but secondly, he's speaking of a real union with Christ that really impacts us as we go out from here. Really impacts us. As Paul's writing to them, and we see his influence on Christ, the reason he has Christ held up so highly is because he knows not only is Christ beautiful, not only does he do all these things, but he, Jesus Christ, is able through his Spirit to actually indwell us and actually have a real, vital, ongoing daily relationship with us, a real union that impacts us. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So being united to Christ, being in Christ, speaks of this power that flows into us to help us to live lives of obedience. There's an intimate connection with the living Christ. The value of his life and death are given to us. His resurrection becomes our resurrection as we are united to Jesus Christ. So as followers of Christ, we are not just following this one from way back in history. We are following one who is alive, the one who died and is alive, living now, reigning now, at work in each of our hearts, affecting our desires, moving in our wills, influencing us in our day-to-day lives, so that we can call out to him, so that we can plead for his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to come and work in us as we live our lives in Christ at Ann Arbor. A vital, real relationship where he affects us and gives us real power for real change, real hope in this world. So part of what we need to see as we come to these opening verses is that we need to be mindful of being in Christ in whatever context God has us in. And as we face hardships, as we face difficulties, where do we go? We go to our Savior, whom we are united to. We go to him as we face struggles, as the Philippians continue to face persecution and face the difficulties of that context of living. They were to go to Christ, to find in him their purpose, to find in him their contentment, to find in him their joy. So as we close, let me just point a few points of application out for us. Number one, as we come to Philippians, as we start to work through this book, we have to see and understand Paul's passion for Jesus Christ. Why did this man have this view of Jesus Christ? Why did he consider knowing Jesus Christ as surpassing all other things? What did he see in him? So we have to see that and then understand that even as he begins this letter, the offer for intimate relationship with Christ that impacts the rest of our lives is given to us. That gives us purpose, contentment, happiness, and help in any relationship. That is what Paul is pointing us to as he points us to Christ. The offer of movement to this location of being in Christ is put before us. Secondly, for those of you who follow Christ, who are walking with Christ, who have trusted in Christ, this is to be an encouragement to us. An encouragement wherever you find yourselves this afternoon. We can step back and consider all that's going on, all the messed up things that may be going on in Philippi or in Ann Arbor or wherever God has us. We can look at all the mess there and step back and see it in the broader context of not only are we there, but we're there with Jesus Christ. They're united to him. So we are to be encouraged that Christ is with us. Christ is for us in whatever situation we are facing. And he longs to bless his people. This is to be a point of encouragement for us as his people. And then lastly, through this in Christ, understanding of in Christ, we are to consider the union we have with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. One theologian said, there is no union with Christ without a graphic connection with one another. There are corporate dimensions to our being in Christ. We are to care and love our brothers and sisters here and now, where we are living now. It impacts our love. As we started looking at Colossians 1 at the beginning of the service, not only do we have faith in Christ, but that faith works itself out in love. As we live our lives, it's only through being connected to the vine that we have this love working through us. One great theologian of the church said this, that the things that Christ did were done at a distance from us 2,000 years ago. So long ago, they're so long past. But the apostle says the word of the gospel, where these things are revealed and where an application is made of them unto our souls, is close to us, is nigh unto us. It's even in our hearts. And that is, if we are true believers and have mixed the Word with faith, we come to the Word with faith in God, and Christ and all His benefits are there for us. Therefore, this Word is in our hearts. Christ is nigh unto us. So we pursue this Christ. We pursue this relationship with Christ. We go back again and again to His Word with faith, that we may see our union with Christ work itself out in whatever context God has for us. Because we want to be encouraged, we look to Christ. We want to have contentment, we look to Christ. We want to have good relationships and the difficulties of the relationships that we're in, we look to Christ. We want to have purpose and enjoy this wonderful world and the wonderful pleasures of this world. We do that only in Christ. We do that fully in Christ. So as Paul and Timothy, who were servants of Christ Jesus, wrote to these Christians in Philippi, he immediately encouraged them by pointing to who they were, their identity in Christ Jesus, in the midst of their context at Philippi. And he says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." May we understand the grace and peace of this God in Jesus Christ our Savior. Let me pray for us.